The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Revelation 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any faults or trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also. Who are these casualties with spiritual broken bones that are unable or struggling to walk spiritually in this life and this journey here on earth? That, by the way, we are to keep our eyes and hearts open to. Who are these people? Well, this week we will study and examine three types of spiritual wounded warriors, if you will, that for the sake of our remembrance will be examples, all starting with letter B. If you're a note taker, the first one is the blundering believer. The blundering believer. What is a blundering believer anyway? When I first read this, studied this, when I came up the word blundering believer, it reminded me of the Three Stooges. You ever see those guys? They're blundering, aren't they? Just blundering the things. I will not give you an example. Well, it's interesting, again, if you're a note taker, we see this. Paratypoma is a Greek word translated fault or trespass. In our text, it means to blunder. So there we get the blundering believer. Now, follow me, because while that is so true, another word that we see here for overtaken, a Greek word over, is a word used to describe how an animal corners his prey. And so the picture, obviously, is that of a sister or brother who has been crippled by his own mistake or blundering and is being chased down by the enemy. Perfect scenario. If you look at this in the original language, it's those of us that just, you know, fall into something, kind of run into something, and then the enemy goes, now I got him. I'll chase them down. They're wounded, and I will chase them down and corner them and do them in. Now, of course, the operative question for us is, what are we to do with such a one? Well, according to our text here in Galatians 6:1, if we're spiritual people, if we're God's people, if we're walking with the Lord, if we want to be used by the Lord, and if you're taking notes, underneath Life Lesson 1, there, the blundering, put this. We are to reach out to him and restore him. We are to reach out to them and restore them. Or literally, in our text today, to set his broken bones. To set his broken bones. In a spirit of meekness, realizing that we could just as easily have been in this situation as him. Amen? That's what that means, that whole text. We learned it last week. It's a medical term of breaking bones. And of course, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, gang, there are those in our churches who have blundered, perhaps due to their own stupidity or ignorance. I know I have before. They've broken bones spiritually. And now the enemy has overtaken them. Now, I'm not speaking of one that's arrogantly practicing, who's plunged into wild sin. No, but one who has been, well, ensnared. And so according to Scripture, our responsibility to such a person is to lovingly come alongside him or her and walk with him or her through his difficulty confidentially. Now, it's one thing to walk with someone that's been ensnared, entrapped, But it's altogether different doing it confidentially. We want people to know. We want everyone. Don't tell nobody. But did you know? And I'm helping them. No. Paul says we need to do it confidentially. Many years ago, there was a couple at CC Sandhills who were overtaken in a blunder. Now, look, I don't want one of you guys or ladies after service to tell me, who was it? Who was it? I'm not telling you. But they were overtaken in a blunder. You see, they become over their heads in debt. And they were hounded by their creditors. Well, I found a man from Crown Financial Ministries. This is before, of course, David Talley's ministry of financial foundations that we have here at the church. And if my memory serves me right, I think he eventually became a part of our church family when he was here for a short time, because then he moved to Raleigh. Well, he counseled them with this. I see that you're overtaken, crippled, paralyzed by your financial situation. Therefore, I'm going to meet with you twice a week, and we're going to go through the scriptures and see everything that God has spoken about in scriptures, properly managing your money. From the procedures of given by the law to the practices of Solomon, speaking in Proverbs, of course, even to the principles Jesus taught in the Gospels. And as we do that, I'm going to help you draw up a budget. Well, it's interesting, folks. What a testimony that became. I can remember them coming in my office after a couple of weeks of counseling. They had all these credit cards. And they came. I said, well, how can I help you? He said, well, we're really not strong enough to cut them up. I said, okay, I'll cut them up for you. And I said, let me see them anyway. And so I said, well, we'll see. You know, let me see them. And they give me all their cards. And I just grabbed them and started cutting them up without them even telling me I could. I just cut them up. Well, it's really funny because I love these guys. I know them even to today. And we all often joke about this. He turned to her. He looked at all the cards and he turned to her and said, give it up. No. You remember that, honey? Yeah. No, that's my security blanket, you know. And I was, come on, honey, give it up. I said, come on, give it up. I almost had to wrestle her, you know. Finally, she gave it up. We cut it up. Well, what a testimony. Because less than a year, the couple were completely, virtually out of debt. And they are still today. Just a wonderful thing of God. I'm sure Dolly had similar testimonies. We've spoken about this before, and he said there was testimonies similar to that as he's been teaching our financial foundations classes. And I would really encourage you guys to get on board with that next time that these classes come around. Folks, in Jesus' name, that is the kind of thing we need to be about in the body of Christ. But please remember, our job is not to say, how could you? How did you? Why did you? Why can't you? Instead, our job is to say, and my responsibility is this, and by the way, my privilege as well, is to walk with you, to restore you, to set your bones once again. I want to personally thank you and all the others in this church that does that kind of thing. Your bone setters, your paramedics, your doctors. And set bones. And most of the time, behind the scenes. Gang, why am I so adamant and passionate about this restoring thing? Well, because, quite frankly, not only have I been there, yes, I have been there. My bones have been broken many, many years ago. Wow. Fidel Gomez, Bob Coy, the late, great Manuel Osuna that's with Jesus now. He set not only my bones, but my wife's bones many times, restoring us. But there's another reason, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Don't you remember, as the disciples sat around the table the night before he would be crucified, they were arguing about what? Well, you know, which of them was the greatest of all? Sounds like their bones were being broken. Well, Jesus got up quietly, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash their feet, found there in John 13. Don't you see? In so doing, Jesus was saying basically, and this is something that we need to grasp so importantly, that it's not enough to point out the dirt on someone else's feet. Instead, the key is to kneel down and wash their feet. And so right now, the deacons are going to bring in bowls of water and we're going to wash each other's stinking feet. Boy, there's a lot of quiet in here, isn't it? What if that happened? Would you allow it? Would it be weird? That's exactly what we're supposed to do with one another. Now, of course, that kind of thing does go on, and maybe in some afterglows or home fellowships, but you know that I've done that to my own family, my wife and I. But you know what? That's just a small portion of it. Because then comes the reality of practicality. There's practical ways, day by day, one foot in front of the other, that you deal with these casualties. It's just not a one-time foot washing. It's a pedicure for life. We need to understand. Jesus did it. We can and should as well. Amen? Please, as God's ambassadors to the world, we have to get this. It's wrong for me to say what she did is unbelievable, or what he said is out of line, or what they did is out to lunch. Unless, and hear this, I'm willing to do what Jesus did. Unless I'm really ready to get down on my knees with the water of the Word and lovingly wash feet. So people can receive correction when you're washing their feet. They just can't. I mean, how can you not? It's such a humbling experience. And that's our job. Church. Now, church, while we are to walk with a blundering believer, to wash his feet and bear his burdens until there is healing and restoration, there's another person, maybe in our midst today, who needs to be dealt with in an entirely different manner. Well, who is he? Well, number two, the bragging backslider, or the braggadocious backslider. Sadly, there are times when we have to turn a bragging, boasting backslider over to Satan. What does that mean? Just turn them back into the world. Three words. Let him go. That was acknowledged as Paul did there in 1 Corinthians 5. It's some homework for you. You can read that area. There's a hint here I wanted to give you. Kind of weird. There's a dude when he was living and sleeping with his dad's wife. That's weird and yucky. Is it not? That's just like, and guess what? The Bible says he was bragging about it. It even says that the heathen out there was going, that's weird. We should never have a non-believer, a heathen, look at the church and go, that's weird. There's something wrong with that. We're the church. That's why rainbow collars is weird. We should stick to the Word of God. But that's what was going on with this church in Corinth. Paul said, we love you. We've talked with you. We've offered ourselves to you with counsel. However, because you continue to arrogantly persist in sin that will destroy you, by the way, and pollute others, well, you no longer are welcome here. We're letting you go. Letting them go back into the world. Well, let's bring this braggadocious backslider a little closer to home with a story from Jesus. You see, Jesus taught the same thing in the story of the prodigal son. Now, I know, and I'm sure I have, many of us in this room today have had prodigal sons and daughters. Remember when the son wanted to go into the world and recklessly spend his father's money? His father let him go, didn't he? Yet even when famine hit the city, even then, notice with me, the father didn't wire his son money or send him care packages. Now, I know it's hard to do, but in this story that Jesus opined to, he did not. Rather, he simply waited for his son to become sick of the world and long for home. And that's exactly what we're to do as a body of Christ. So too, there are times when the best thing we can do for someone is to, and underneath the backslider life lesson, you can write, let him go. Sometimes that's all we can do, or we should do. Praying that, like the prodigal, he'll eventually come to himself and come home. Just like he did there in Luke 15:17. And as a result, he returned home with a different heart. And that's our goal anyway, isn't it? To return with a different heart. I've talked to a lot of people in Teen Challenge and U-Turn for Christ and different places like that, rehabs. And they'll tell you, they know when a person is healed, delivered from the drug, because of their heart, because of their attitude. You know, if they're not healed, they're walking around arrogant. They still got this chip on their shoulder. They're not other-centered. But as soon as that metamorphosis takes place and they become other-centered, and then they have that soft heart and a humble heart to receive correction without a chip on the shoulder, they know that the healing has begun. And so for all of us, a different heart. And by the way, evidently that's exactly what happened in the case of the Corinthian man, because later there in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul told the church to receive him again because he had repented. He had repented. Finally, there's a third person who comes into our fellowships in need of help and healing. That would be the beguiled brother. The beguiled brother. Many of you right now in your mind, you're saying, what is beguiled anyway? What's going on with this beguiled thing? Did he drink some weird vinegar juice or something? Beguiled. Well, let's look and see where that would be in our scripture. Well, described in James 5:19-20, the beguiled brother is one who has literally erred in his wandering from the truth. Well, let's read it. Brethren, James, the last chapter in James 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders, there we go, from the truth, someone turns him back, guess what? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's a mouthful there, isn't it? That's just something awesome that we can do. I would love to do that every single day. Cover a multitude of sins. Save someone from death. So beguiled by some cult or heresy or wayward thinking, he is no longer on solid ground biblically, but he's off. James declares, he who restores such a one saves him from death. Now, folks, that, well, saving thing there that James talks about, it could either be the death of his spiritual life, we know that, or it could even be death of a physical nature. It could take him home permanently. Now, we see this played out in John chapter 3. You see Nicodemus being a master or spiritual leader of Israel should have understood that when Jesus spoke to him of a new birth, in which he did that evening, that night, he was, of course, alluding to the passage in Ezekiel 37. And Nicodemus, being a great scholar of the Old Testament, should have known that. Wherein dry bones were brought to life again through the power of the wind, or in the Hebrew, Ruach, the Holy Spirit. Yet because he had erred in his understanding of spiritual things, and because he was a big dog on the teaching of God's word, Nicodemus missed the point, prompting Jesus to say this: "Are you not a master of Israel and know not these things? Now how would you like to be the top in your class of anything? You, I mean, straight A's, 4.0, and you graduate with maybe a mathematician degree. And some rabbi comes up to you and tells you that you don't know anything. That how can this... Can you imagine Nicodemus looking at Jesus going, what did you just say to me? Don't you know who I am? But Christ looked into his eyes and said, look, Nick, you're supposed to be the master. You know nothing. You're not a master. You're actually a student. Are you not the master of Israel and know not these things? Well, Jesus slammed him, didn't he? I find that statement that Jesus has spoken nowadays in some of our churches is very appropriate. Very appropriate. I have hung out with other pastors in ecumenical events. We start talking about Scripture. And I can tell that as we speak about Scripture, it's like, where did you get that from? Did you get that from some church doctrine or seminary? I mean, where did that come from? This one fellow was trying to convince me that Abraham took Israel through the desert. Abraham? Bro, wasn't that Moses? No, that was Abraham. That was Abraham. Okay. The Word of God needs to be taught in churches every Sunday, every week. Of course, that whole discourse between Nicodemus and Jesus was recorded in John 3:10, if you're taking notes. Now, here's a problem with this whole scenario. If I was Jesus, I would have kicked Nick to the curb and said, see ya, you're a wannabe rabbi. I'm the real thing. But no, not our hero, Jesus, did he? No way. He didn't give up on Nicodemus. Instead, he talked with him further. He addressed him more and spoke of the Scriptures. And as a result, Nicodemus eventually became one of Jesus' most faithful followers, revealed there in John 19:39. So what are we to do with the beguiled brother anyway? Just as Jesus did with Nicodemus, and you can write this underneath beguiled brother, we are to dialogue with him and we're to share with him Scriptures and the principles of God's Word. Now some might say this morning, why? Some of these people are just knuckleheads. They won't listen to that. I don't understand why we even need to bother with those kind of people. Why, you ask? Well, because Hebrews 4:12, that's why. The Word of God is quick and powerful. You know the story, you know the drill. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose of which it was sent. Now, by the way, looking at the Scripture, it does mean the whole Word of God. Just the Word of God when it goes out. But also has an individuality to it. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you share Scriptures to a person's heart, it's not going to go back void. They're going to think about it. I don't care what you tell them. If it's Scripture, if it's lovingly, they're going to listen to it. They might not appear that they're going to listen to it, but it's a promise from God. It's not going to come back void, folks. They are definitely going to listen. Their heart is going to receive it. They're going to digest it. Now, it might take a year or two, 5, as in my dad's case, 10. But it will not come back void. And know this, it will not come back void. And the word will, guaranteed by God, work in his or her heart. Now, of course, it's your free will to receive it or not. But it's going to do something. It's going to start something generating. The juices are going to start flowing. Church, please, please, in closing, beware of this. Especially nowadays. Especially nowadays. Because casualties of the spiritual war that is escalating in these last days will come into our midst and surely travel with us in the spiritual journey that we're all on. They're going to be there. Look for them. Pray for them. Engage them for the love of Christ. So what shall we say to all this? What should be our prayer even? Well, gang, we need wisdom, discernment, to determine whether they are blundering believers with whom we should walk, braggadocious backsliders from whom we should turn, or beguiled brothers to whom we should talk and love on and reveal the Scriptures to. We need wisdom and discernment and foresight. And so with that, Lord, we praise you and give you all the glory.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.